These are scary times. Dangers loom large on every side. But as great as our dangers might be, there is something greater. Something that makes them all look small by comparison. And that something is the ever-watchful love of Jesus. The text is Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. We're going to recount an event that is detailed in three different Gospels, so we will be jumping back and forth between Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and John chapter 6. We're going to look at one of the most spectacular and meaningful events in Jesus' earthly ministry and consider what it means to us. To give some background, Jesus had just fed over 5,000 people with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And the people were so inspired and motivated by this miracle that John 6:15 tells us that they intended to take Jesus and make him king by force. Well, that's a whole lot of drama implied in that one little verse. It could be the moment Jesus emerges as the political Messiah the people were expecting. But this was not the Father's plan for Jesus, so he wants nothing to do with it. Jesus didn't come to earth for a political revolution or an earthly kingdom. And this recent turn of events presents a very volatile and dangerous situation for his disciples. Because people get killed in political revolutions. You read the Gospels, and Jesus is always looking out first for the safety of his disciples. He's either defending them from accusations or protecting them from those who would harm them. So Jesus acts fast to defuse the situation. Mark 6:45 says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida." Well, he dismissed the crowd. He gets them out of the zone of potential conflict. Verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. With the disciples crossing the lake and Jesus disappearing up the mountain, the talk of making him king by force just sputters out, and we don't hear any more about it. So there's a lesson to be learned here. So many conflicts can be diffused by just walking away. But that's just a side note. The real story happens on the lake. The Sea of Galilee is a large freshwater lake. The eastern side of the lake is mountainous, and you can walk up the slope and find a nice place to pray. That also gives you a perfect view of the lake. But there's a problem. Winds come through narrow canyons and cause violent churning of the waters and large waves. Matthew 14:23 says, "When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land." This is their situation. Night has fallen, and John 6:18 says a strong wind was blowing, and not in the right direction. Matthew 14:24 says that it was a strong wind blowing against them. It also says the boat was buffeted by waves. It's a dark night, a dark, windy night, and the disciples are in a small boat on a large body of water being thrown around by the waves. Some of these disciples were fishermen from a fishing village. Surely they knew of others who were out there on the lake and never came back. So they're very aware of the dangers. Beaten by waves, at night, wind against them, over water. Over water. Underwater, within 3 minutes, most people become unconscious. So there's not much room for error or second chances if someone falls overboard or the boat sinks. Now add to that the fatigue of rowing for hours after a long day of helping people. Gusty wind, waves, fatigue, darkness. Oh, it was all a deadly mixture. A recipe for disaster. There had been a previous occasion recorded in Mark chapter 4 of another time the disciples were in peril on that same lake. So let's read it. Verse 37 through 41. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So a near-death experience on the lake wasn't new to them, but Jesus was with them then. All they had to do was to wake him up, and he called a halt to the storm. But this is different. He's not in the boat. And it's a long night, and their progress is very slow and frightening. The watches of the night go like this. First watch, sunset to 9 p.m. Second watch, 9 p.m. to midnight. Third watch, midnight to 3 a.m. And fourth watch, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it's now sometime after 3 a.m. and the disciples are scared and exhausted. Their strength is fading. And all they have before them is wind and waves and darkness. But that's not all they had. That's just all they could see. Which reminds me of an event that's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6 that happened many years before this. The prophet Elisha and his servant were in a town called Dothan. Overnight, enemy forces came and surrounded the town. Verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Elisha and his servant were perfectly safe. Many visible enemies were against them, but many more invisible friends were on their side. The angelic host, those who are with us, are more than those who are against us. And the help of one Savior is worth that of 10,000 mighty angels, because he commands them all. And that Savior is on the mountain, but his heart is with his disciples in the boat. And he's watching. Mark 6:48, it says, Jesus saw the disciples. He saw them. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. They probably think he knows nothing of their awful plight. They couldn't see him, but he saw them. He seems distant, but he's just as watchful, ever watchful. Then, after a long, faith-stretching night, it says, Matthew 14, verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. The Greek word translated ghost here implies phantom or apparition rather than the word for spirit. They have worried all night that they would perish. Now here's the proof. These were superstitious times, so it's natural that their first interpretation is that of a phantom from the netherworld that has come to greet them, a bad omen of impending doom. Which goes to show us we can't trust omens. Our fears can cause us to totally misinterpret things. What's really coming is their rescue, and they think it's their doom. And they cry out in fear. It's just Jesus showing up. It's just Jesus doing his work. Verse 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." It is I. Never were there more powerful words of comfort than those three words, "It is I." Really just two words in Greek, "ego eimi," which translates literally to "I am." And that means something. He says, "Take courage, I am." He calls himself by the divine name. In Exodus 3:14, when God called Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, Moses asked, "Who should I say sent me?" And God replied, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. Tell them, I am sent you." On another occasion, in John 5:58, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about his origins, he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And they picked up stones to stone him for calling himself by the divine name, declaring himself equal with God the Father. On yet another occasion, in John chapter 18, when soldiers came to arrest Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus says the same words, "I am." And when he says, "I am," they fall backward to the ground. He's the I am. So now the I am is with the disciples on the lake. Take courage. I am. Don't be afraid. It's nice to know he's there. But much nicer to know that he is the I am and he is there. The I am is with us on our stormy lake. We get scared because we don't recognize Jesus in our own storm. We think our doom is at hand. No, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus showing up to make some miracles happen. In some of the scariest things we face, Jesus is saying, "Don't be afraid. It is I. So relax, disciples. It's going to be all right." Jesus has just been stretching the disciples' faith a bit. And he does it little by little, progressively. First on the windy lake with him in the boat. Then on the windy lake with him watching from a distance. Because he wants us to walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 28 of Matthew 14. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And John 6:21 says, immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. It was just a test. And the test is over. They learned what God wanted them to learn. Their faith was exercised to a new level. No point having that pesky wind. No point of being in the lake anymore. Matthew 14:33. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Was this a demonstration of his deity? Well, yeah. He shows up walking on the water saying, "I am." But it was also every bit as much a demonstration of his ever-watchful love, his determination to not let anything get between him and his beloved in their time of need. Jesus wasn't going to let little things like the laws of the universe stop him from coming to their aid, which means that nothing will keep Jesus from being at our side when we need him. Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing on earth, nothing in heaven, nothing in hell can separate us from his ever-watchful love." They were never alone. They were in the palm of his hand all along. They were just as safe in the middle of the lake in the middle of the night as they were on the shore at noonday, all because his eye was on them. The I Am was watching. And his eye is on each believer with every bit of love and concern he showed to the ones on the lake. It honors our Lord when we trust him, even when times are scariest, even when he's nowhere in sight. It's enough that we have his word on it. From Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, who watches over Israel. He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. All the days of our life, this will be true. And when this life reaches its final hour, it will still be true. For that day will surely come when we are on that dark sea, buffeted by waves and wind, being carried to uncharted waters. Know this, that dark sea, with all its fury, will not hinder Jesus. He will come to us walking on the water, and he will take us by the hand and lead us to a peaceful shore, to the dawn of an endless day. He has to, for he cannot change who he is. He must live up to his name and be faithful to all he promises. Whatever befalls us, let us not be terrified by sudden fear or be unnerved by bad omens, but let us remember there is one who watches over us with an ever-watchful love. And so let us honor God by a peaceful trust in him this day and every day. And remember Jesus' own words to us in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.